okay? Is that mic on? All right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. My name's Martin Surridge. I am the English teacher at Lodi Academy, and I want to welcome you specifically to Education Sabbath. I teach English. I also teach art history. This year, for the first time, I'm teaching AP art history, and that may be incorporated somehow into today's sermon. I'm really excited to be here. The last time I was up here, I was telling a children's story dressed in a centurion's Roman costume, and today I'm slightly more, professionally dressed for that. So I've spent some time this week working with my students, placing the birth of Jesus onto a timeline. We've talked about those four letters of B.C. and A.D. And while that was not familiar to every single person, I think we can all look at this screen up here and look at those four letters and probably recognize WWJD. Am I right? Nearly every Christian recognizes the acronym of WWJD, or, say it with me, what would Jesus do? Now, that phrase actually traces back well over 100 years, and it's always been seen as a call for gospel believers to act and behave more like Christ. This morning, Mr. Solis gave us a children's story about having that name of Jesus on you and how that encouraged you to behave. My car literally has the name Walla Walla University alumni on the back of it, and that oftentimes encouraged me to behave more appropriately on my commutes down from Sacramento. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I have to think, I quite literally have an Adventist name on my car. I need to think about how I should behave and act more like Christ. So this bracelet, some of you probably wore them. Some of you probably have them. They were very popular, both among different types of Christians back in the 1990s, and we usually answer this WWJD question with common responses like we would say, Jesus would heal the sick. What would Jesus do? Jesus would feed the hungry. What would Jesus do? Jesus would comfort the widows. Jesus would welcome the children. And this is all true, but what if I told you today that if we look closer at Scripture, we can also find out that if Jesus were here today, he would stay late after class. Listen closely. He would sit among teachers. That he would learn by asking difficult questions. He'd probably be a double major. Right? Theology, carpentry, right? Probably be a double major. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus was looked down upon because he never actually earned a formal degree. He was called rabbi, but did not go through the full rabbinical training that the traditional teachers did. This is a wood engraving by maybe my favorite artist in history, Albrecht Dürer. And hey, AP art students, this name will come up, okay? Albrecht Dürer, remember that name. That is not a painting, that is something he engraved onto wood and then printed on it, okay? And used as a wood print. Amazing, and you can see that's actually Jesus here, and these are the rabbis, the teachers in the temple, and he's going through the texts. So perhaps the acronym that we should use today on Education Sabbath is not what would Jesus do, but maybe we should think about how would Jesus learn, or what type of student would Jesus what type of student was Jesus when he was here on earth? So WTOSWJWHWOE, that's maybe a bracelet that we can create, print up. I know Mr. Evans loves to create things in the and Mr. Solis, fix it up. WTOSWJWHWOE. What type of student was Jesus when he was on earth? Okay, so So my sermon tonight is titled Jesus the Student, because when I was asked to preach, I knew immediately that I wanted to focus on Jesus, right? So I wanted my sermon to be a focus on Jesus, but it's also about education Sabbath, so I wanted to provide a practical look at what it means to be a student. So the verses that we heard this morning about Jesus going back to the temple, Jesus staying behind at the temple when he was a 12-year-old, this teaches us not just how to be a student at Lodi Elementary, Lodi SDA Elementary, or Lodi Academy, or even at one of our Adventist colleges. I just got to take some kids to PUC. But also teaches us how to thrive as lifelong learners, to learn for the rest of your life, to always be a student, and to use Jesus as a role model for that. Do you know this is the only story we have of Jesus as a school-age student? Really. We jump from him being about 2 years old to 12 to like in his 30s. So this is the only story we have of Jesus as a school-age student. I think it's kind of surprising we don't focus on this a lot more. So Jesus was 12 years old, okay, maybe 7th grade. So some of you are 7th graders out there. And that's about the age of Jesus in this engraving. This is by Rembrandt, 1654. Christ disputing with the doctors, which makes it sound like he's arguing over a medical bill. But the word doctor in this case is referring to the teachers of the law, the rabbis of their time. So he was 12 years old, and he did what most 7th graders do, and that's make his parents worried. Because he didn't leave Jerusalem with them, and it took them a whole day to realize that he was not with them. They believed he was lost among the crowds. I think I was actually younger than 12, and I got lost. This is back when I lived in England. I got lost at a circus, of all places, a circus, like a full-on circus. And when my parents found me, I was teaching the clowns and teaching the lion tamers. And they were, I was in the horse stables area. Part of me imagines that there's a parallel life out there of mine where I am wandering with a band of carnival folk across the hills of England. But this tends to be the only part of the story that we actually focus on, right? We focus on the fact that Jesus was lost. Even Jesus disappointed his parents at that moment. There's some frustration in the voice of Mary and Joseph. And I remember being a kid and thinking, if Jesus disappointed his parents, like what hope do I have? And my wife Lauren was saying that this story actually really stressed her out when she was a kid. Does anyone else feel that way? Like when you remember this story was kind of a stressful story. And I remember it just being used as like a, hey, obey your parents. Don't get lost like Jesus did. Even Jesus disappointed his parents at one point. I've rarely ever heard this story presented in a positive light. And I'm sure there have been people who have presented it in a positive way, but I've never heard it that way. I've always heard it as not as something that can teach us about what it means to be a student. Because in this moment, Jesus is an amazing student. Later in his life, Jesus became a teacher. But at this moment, he's a student. And if we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do, then we need to look at how he was as a student. In the same way, we should never stop trying to be like Christ. We should never stop being students. We should never stop learning. So I want to look at like each of the different ways that Jesus was being a student. All the different active verbs that I try to put them in blue here. And so in verse 43, it says, Jesus stayed behind. Even as a boy, Jesus was aware of how education can change your life. You know, this year at Lodi Academy, a little plug here, by the way, we've actually added a period to the end of the day. We're calling like a tutoring period where we're trying to encourage students to stay behind and seek help from teachers or finish their homework. I'm trying to make sure our students take advantage of this after-school tutoring period. And perhaps now I can tell them that if you do this, you're actually being like Jesus. So, hey, you know, be more like Jesus. Stay after school, okay? But seriously though, are we all in our lives taking advantage of these opportunities? The learning opportunities that we have. It's never been easier to learn new things, to learn new skills. We're living in a golden age of self-instruction. Just YouTube alone. YouTube could teach you how to knit a sweater, how to bake a pie, how to change an air filter, how to paint in watercolors, grow a vegetable garden, play the violin. And many of you have taught yourself something useful. Sometimes life-changing skills because you are choosing to stay behind after work, stay behind after school or after church to figure out a solution to a problem. In that moment, you are emulating Jesus. You're staying behind to further your own education. That's pretty amazing. Beyond YouTube, maybe some of you have heard of Coursera. Anyone heard of Coursera? And maybe taken some classes with Coursera? Okay, so maybe this might have an impact today. I hope it might. Coursera is an online learning platform. It was founded by Stanford professors in 2012, and it now has more than 33 million users and about 4,000 classes that you can take, and the majority of which are completely free. And I've seen lives changed because of people taking free classes on places like Coursera. In 2015, a friend of mine invited me to take a computer programming class on Coursera. I took the class, I really struggled through it, because I'm very much like a English history, art, humanities kind of guy. So programming, computer programming, it was hard, I struggled through it, and I had to rely on my friend for help. And this guy, this friend of mine, he took the same English and history classes that I did in college, but this ignited for him a love of learning and to study computer programming, right? And he taught himself how to code. He taught himself how to be a computer programmer. And because of that curiosity and because of that ambition, he actually is now working in San Francisco because of that relentless desire to learn, to stay behind after school, after work, and to teach himself to become a learner of new information. And I hope my students are listening. You know, one good way to make sure my students listen today is to tell them that some of them are going to be mentioned by name in the sermon today, so maybe that will pique your interest. My own brother is this massive nerd in astrophysics. So my brother is obsessed with astrophysics. I don't know how this happened. But he will just teach himself the orbits of the planets, and he will point out things in the night sky to strangers and neighbors on his street. And he'll track the path of Jupiter and Saturn and the International Space Station just because he wanted to learn. And what's amazing about this is Jesus was modeling all of this for us when he was just 12 years old, teaching us. I mean, he was worrying his parents sick, sure, but he was learning. Now, staying behind in the temple like Jesus means pursuing learning on your own time. It's not just because you're being paid for professional development or because you're getting classes and credit for college. Now, last year, when I was coaching soccer last year, and nearly every practice, Elise Moreno, Skylar Cooper, would ask to stay behind after practice and try and score goals on the net and trying to practice their shooting and their volleying. Nearly every practice. And that was pretty awesome to see. And little did they know that in those moments, by trying to stay behind to practice soccer, they're emulating Jesus in those moments when he was a student, not much younger than them. So, down in verse 46, in that same chapter, Luke 2, we get some more of these words, some more of these verbs that show the character of Jesus as a student. It says that he sat among the teachers. And that one, he's standing. But that's okay. Here we go. He's sitting now. He sat among the teachers, not beneath the teachers, not under the teachers, not in front of or behind or near the teachers, but among the teachers. Now that's pretty special. I've seen Mr. Brassington sing in choir. I think you've seen that too. Don Brassington has sang in the student choir. That is pretty special. The Greek word for among was meso, which means in the middle of, right in the midst, in the middle of the teachers, among them. This type of learning reminds me of my college education at PUC. So I went to Pacific Union College, and I loved being able to engage my teachers, my professors, in non-traditional ways. So I had great classes there. But what I really remember is being able to engage them outside of the classroom. So I would go and argue with Professor Paul McGraw, I don't know if you know him, argue with him about current events in his office in the history department in Irwin Hall. I would break bread with other English majors in the home of Professor Cynthia Westerbeck when she would have a departmental soup vespers. For all the English majors, we'd go over to the house, and all the English professors and all the English majors, we'd have a soup vespers together. They weren't lecturing at us, they were eating with us. And I traveled to Kenya with Dr. Warren Ashworth, who I'm guessing a lot of people know Dr. Warren Ashworth. I went to Kenya with him for a month-long mission trip to East Africa. And together, we're both taking the same malaria medication, both getting those stomach cramps together. We were together. It was a feeling of being among the teachers. Now, each of these professors are true experts in their fields. They're PhDs. PhD means to be a doctor of philosophy, right? Christ disputing with the doctors of philosophy. And what I tell my academy students, listen up, guys, there are many, many fine public universities that you can attend. Non-Adventist universities, there are a lot of good ones out there. However, very few of them will give you the opportunity to be mentored, to interact with, and to develop relationships with professors who have doctorates in their field. Because if you go to a public university, a lot of you know this, if you go to a public university, if you're an undergrad, a lot of your classes are taught by graduate students, which is fine, that's great. But at a small Adventist college, you get to develop relationships with people who are true experts, PhDs, MDs, professors of their craft, MDivs. And you can't really replicate that in the public university system. And I think that's one of the reasons our educational system is so special. So this is a model of learning that's actually shown to us by Jesus himself. And at Lodi Academy, we also strive to emulate this because we don't have this cavernous public school setting with these discouraging teacher-to-student ratios that are just really high. Instead, when students enroll in our schools, we can do our best there in trying to emulate Jesus sitting among the teachers in places like Yosemite National Park, where Kyle and Logan and Elise and the seniors, Ashley, just got finished hiking with their history teacher, Mr. Solis. That's pretty special, to have your history teacher hike with you along the pathways that John Muir pioneered. That's pretty special. The sophomores this year will get to explore tide pools with their biology teacher, Mr. Brassington. And there are opportunities to go on missions into San Francisco with their religion teacher, Janine Little, on the YWAM, which stands for Youth with a Mission, and they get to hand out hot chocolate to the homeless population in San Francisco. That's a special thing. And Jesus emulated that from an early age. I mean, for goodness sake, a couple years ago, I actually went trampoline dodgeball playing, right, with Miguel and Jan, did trampoline dodgeball. I mean, in that moment, that's pretty interactive, students and teachers coming together. I did not last long. I was eliminated quite quickly. A couple of years ago, last year, I know this from experience because I was descending down from the top of Half Dome. And some of you have gone up Half Dome, and you know that when you get to the top, there are those cables, and you have to come down on these cables. And I'm asking seniors in high school to let me know about my footing. So I'm coming down, I'm trying to, hey, is my feet okay? Am I feet okay? Am I going to slip? Now, in that moment, it doesn't really matter who's the teacher and who's the student. That's just like, let's just try and survive this. We are adventurers. We are pioneering through this incredible national park. We were a team of these outdoor adventurers and exploring the heights of God's creation. God's terrifying, terrifying creation. And the seniors, we did. We sat down at the top of Half Dome with Mr. Winslow. We sat down on the top of Half Dome, and there they were, quite literally sitting among their teachers, their fellow believers, their fellow followers of Jesus. So, still here in Luke 2, let's see, what else did Jesus do? Jesus stayed behind, he sat among the teachers, and he listened to them. Oh yes, everyone says, that's right, students need to listen. Students need to listen to everything I say, it's really important. Well, remember I was talking to you guys about this, about how they talk about how, you ever heard that the average attention span is approximately the number of years you are old, that's the number of minutes you can pay attention to something. Have you ever heard that before? So I told my students that, you know, they're 17, at most 17, so that's 17 minutes you can get them to pay attention to something, that's approximately. So I don't know if you've ever taught high school classes, you try and lecture for a whole class period in high school, that's not going to go well. I can't remember the last time I lectured for a whole class period in high school. My students are like, well, maybe you did that one time a few weeks ago, but that's listening. Now, that's not what I'm talking about here. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm fortunate as an English teacher to share a classroom at Lodi Academy in a building that has a Spanish classroom and has a praise band worship room, okay? So in one day, I might listen to Mrs. Canis accenting a phrase in Spanish, or let me say that again. So in all three of these locations in this building, we've got the praise band worship room, the English class, and the Spanish classroom. In all three locations, we teach students to listen, not to sit still while I lecture at them, but to listen. The subtleties of a correctly accented Spanish phrase, which I will not demonstrate. The difference on Mr. Evans' guitar when he plays a worship song in the chord of C versus the chord of D. You have to listen. And then, of course, in my own classroom, we'll talk about sound effects within a poem. Alliteration, assonance, sibilance, slant rhyme. Teaching kids to listen is not teaching them to sit still while you bore them with a lecture for 50 minutes, necessarily. It's about teaching them to use their ears. Because when you slow down and use your ears and not just your eyes, it provides an opportunity to pay attention to details, to listen like Jesus did. And Jesus listened. Wow, Jesus listened. He could hear the physiological distress when someone cried out for his need, for healing. Jesus could hear the underwater movements of fish in the Sea of Galilee well enough to be able to tell the disciples where to fish. And it was at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus began his ministry after he heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, was imprisoned. A 12-year-old did this. Jesus listened to the teachers, and as an adult, he still listened. He listened to the cries of pain. He listened to good news in the water and bad news in the desert. And we should listen like Jesus, because we should not just be like Jesus, we should learn like Jesus. Now, the final one is the asking of questions. So Jesus asked great questions. He asked questions to the rabbis in such a way that demonstrated his understanding of the Jewish texts, that it said that it left the rabbis amazed. There it is right there. They were amazed. Now, I contacted a friend of mine who had his degree in New Testament, a master's in New Testament, and I asked him about this whole passage. And he explained that that word, amazed, is Greek, the existanto, and it could actually be read that the rabbis lost their minds, which I think is this amazing image, right? That they were just going insane, that they were just losing their minds at how this 12-year-old was just completely blowing them away with his knowledge of the scriptures. Now, I've had some brilliant students in my time as a teacher. About 10 years I've been a teacher, and I've had some amazingly bright students, and I've definitely had some students who are smarter than me, more intelligent than me, probably better readers, and that is very humbling. Let me tell you, that is a very humbling experience that when you start teaching young adults, it can be humbling sometimes. Now, this is just an amazing image when you think about this, of Jesus teaching these rabbis, and they're just totally at a loss of how to explain his understanding. Now, we know that his understanding was divine. Now, learning through this method of asking questions, of argumentation and debate, that's known as the Socratic method, right? So we've talked about that Socratic learning. Now, that was actually would have been familiar to Jesus. Jesus would have known about the Socratic method because it would have been this Greek way of learning, and he lived in the Roman Empire. He lived in the Roman Empire, which was this vast region where Greek was still the language of scholars and the elites. Not Latin, but Greek actually would have been the language that most scholars would have used. Now, as a teacher, when a student asks you a good question, man, that's a good feeling. Isn't that right? Some of you teachers out there, you know when a student asks you a good question, you just feel like, oh man, this is such a good feeling. Now, we're probably never going to know exactly what Jesus asked the rabbis, at least not here on earth. We're never going to know what Jesus asked the rabbis in those moments to make them lose their minds. However, we do know that 20 years later, Jesus was still making the rabbis lose their minds by asking them amazing questions, still. So here are some of Jesus' greatest hits, okay? Here are some of the greatest questions that Jesus would ask, not just his followers, but also the rabbis and the onlookers, okay? Some of these, of course, you'll know. After being asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus asked, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, won't you lean down and help it out? Jesus also said, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant crops. The birds of the air don't store grain, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them, than they? Another time when he was asked if it was lawful to pay taxes. And before that famous phrase, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus asked one of those Socratic questions, right? He said, gather around, look at this coin. The coin had a Roman face on it. And Jesus said, whose face appears on this coin? That's teaching by asking questions, learning through asking questions. And when Peter started sinking while walking on water, what did Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Maybe in that moment I'd be like, this is not the best time for Socratic learning. Please help me. So here's a rhetorical question I have for you right now. Is education Sabbath for everyone? Rhetorical means you don't have to answer it back necessarily. Is education Sabbath out there? Is education Sabbath for everyone? Are there people out there who feel maybe left out by this celebration of academic achievement that is education Sabbath and the dedication of teachers? Let me tell you where I'm going with this, okay? So, I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I remember that on Mother's Day Sabbath, right? Mother's Day Sabbath, always the Sabbath right before Mother's Day, the deacons were preparing to hand out the flowers. I know that most of you have seen that. And my dad, the pastor, would make this point to include non-traditional forms of motherhood, and that flowers should be given out to beloved aunties who had never had kids, but they were that special aunt in someone's life. Maybe they even helped raise that kid. Women who had never had children of their own. Maybe those who had lost their mothers, foster parents, and so on and so forth. So today I'd like to kind of remind you that on Education Sabbath, there are those in our congregation and our community who failed classes, who tried maybe being a teacher and it didn't work out. People who weren't able to pay for college, people who didn't earn college degrees, and people who didn't earn high school diplomas. Former students like these reside in my own family. Because in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus experienced this too. He's now an adult, right? Jesus is now an adult. And he returns to that same temple of the elites, now an adult. And he begins to teach, and the onlookers doubted his ability because Jesus did not complete school. He was not formally educated as a rabbi, and we know this because it says that when he did speak, those who heard were, quote, amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Now, in The Desire of Ages, Ellen White explains that Mary and Joseph probably didn't have the resources to educate their son. And to ensure, they did not have the resources to ensure that their son, quote, received a rabbinical education. The parents of Jesus were poor. He was familiar with poverty. And it might have been the very reason that Jesus ended up as a carpenter, with the theological skills of a rabbi, right? That sort of first century double major. So, now if we're trying to create... Okay, so my skills of putting photography into slideshows is not that good, but if you imagine turning these sideways, what you can see here, okay? What you can see here is a couple of students at Lodi Academy training in carpentry. Training in woodshop. Because if we're trying to create a model of learning where we use Jesus as an example, this educational balance of theory versus practical stuff, this could serve us pretty well. At Lodi Academy, we're trying to expand these hands-on classes with STEM courses like robotics and programming. Mr. Heishi is teaching welding this year, and Mr. Marson is teaching photography, and of course, one of the classes right here that Jesus could probably just come and teach today is woodshop. He was the Son of God, but he was also the most famous carpenter who's ever lived on this planet. In The Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, he was doing God's service just as much, laboring at the carpenter's bench, as when he was working miracles for the multitude. There's a quote in Julius Caesar where the character of Cassius says, how many ages hence shall this our lofty scene be acted over in states unborn and accents yet unknown? How many ages hence shall this our lofty scene be acted over in states unborn and accents yet unknown? Because for me, the amazing thing about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, it's not just his statement about being about his father's business and being in his father's house, as remarkable as that was. It's not just the reunion with Mary and Joseph, but it's the realization that Jesus began modeling the core tenets of Socratic dialogue, a growth mindset, lifelong learning, SDA, Christian education. He was modeling all of that before he was even a teenager. While he was in seventh grade, he was teaching us how to learn, teaching us how to be a good student, a good teacher. Before he was even a teenager, he knew that his actions would be recorded into Scripture, would ignite a global movement, and that 2,000 years later, a congregation in Lodi, on the other side of the planet, on Education Sabbath, with hundreds of his followers, His academy students, his elementary students, pastors, teachers, staff, parents, and friends might look at this episode and ask themselves, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus learn? Jesus, the boy in the temple, sat among his teachers. He asked questions. He listened. And he stayed behind. And then at the end of the chapter, it tells us what happens next. Luke 2, verse 52, a foundational text for our academy and elementary and Christian education, that Jesus then increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have had today to celebrate the education that you have modeled for us, the music, the scripture, the fellowship, the community, the offering that comes together to make our community one where Adventist education can thrive. Thank you for blessing us. And giving us schools, teachers, students, families, staff, and administrators and pastors who make that so fun to be around, to be in a school with like-minded believers. Thank you for our baptism today and for showing us that junior high students can show the way, whether it's in the baptismal font or 2,000 years ago. Please bless us now. Thank you for your love, for your example, and for your forgiveness, grace, and salvation. We ask all these things in your powerful name. Amen.